Oh, good morning, brethren. It's good to be here. See a bunch of visitors here. May God bless you here. Brother Steve, thank you for sharing this morning. Been a long time since I talked to you. Amen. It's good to be here and hear the hearts of some of the brothers here as they share in a children's lesson and how that man has a tendency to complain and murmur when he really shouldn't be. It seems like that's an easy thing to do. We forget our blessings and start to complain. And thank you, Steve, for sharing on that about the many and the few. I had to think of that, the wedding there in Matthew 22, where that man was there didn't have that wedding robe on, and Jesus wondered how he got in there, and then they bound him hand and foot and cast him out, and then it says, many are called, but few are chosen. So we can see, and then how he brought out that not all those that say, Lord, Lord, and that this Christian life is a serious life, and there's no time to, we can have our hearts filled with joy, but there's really not any time to let our guards down, because there's an enemy out there seeking to destroy us. And I would just ask that you would pray for me here today. The Lord's been kind of put a burden on my heart to share some things here. Just some things I've been seeing in maybe as we hear from other ministers in different church circles. I'm going to call it trends in the church. And maybe we could just maybe look at some of those things and then look at it in light of God's Word and see what He would have for us to change some of those things and see what He would say about it. I would like to maybe just have a word of prayer here this morning and ask for the Lord's help as we come before Him this morning. Yes, Lord, we do bow before You here this morning. We come to You in that name that is above every other name, Lord, and that name that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess as Lord. And Father, I pray that You would minister to my heart today, Lord. And Lord, I pray that You would edit my speech and the words, Lord, that it would be edifying and beneficial, Lord, to the hearers and myself as well, Lord, as we look at some of the situations we face, Lord, in light of Your holy word. Father, we thank You for this word that abides and endures forever, Lord, and that all of us in here will give an account and an answer to. And Lord, we thank You that we have our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the word I want, Lord, that He made an atonement for us, Lord, and He's also an intercessor for us at this very hour. And Lord, we just come to that throne this morning to receive help and for our needs here today. Father, I ask You to bless us in that way. We thank You and we love You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So with that, I would turn to, in 2 Timothy, verse 16, it says that, just to lay a foundation here, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So, and looking at that, I just see some trends here that we might want to address here a little bit today. The first scripture I'd like to turn to this morning is John chapter 14, where Jesus speaks of the coming of the Holy Ghost. This is the first time that Jesus mentions that the Spirit is going to come. And I'd just like to begin reading John 14 and verse 15. He says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. I think we'll quit reading there, and just talk a little bit about that. I believe that, first of all, we should just take out that 15 and 16, there's no separation there. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. So the thing that is sometimes alarming is we long to be filled with the Spirit of God. I believe that is true and correct. But sometimes I think that from these verses here, I believe that there's some conditions that need to be met before that we can be filled with the Spirit of God. And there's just some things I'd like to point out here. It says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And then he says, even the Spirit of the truth. And then he says this, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth it, neither does it know him. But, you know, the thing of it is, I think from that if our heart is longing or reaching for the things of the world, can we receive the Spirit of God? Or, you know, I'm looking at this, it says the world cannot receive of that Spirit. So can we say that we have the Spirit of God if we're embracing the world? That's my question. And I don't believe we can. And then going on down, there's a couple things. Further on in that chapter, there's a direct, the Spirit and the world are at enmity one with another. In Romans 8, I'd like to just to get that clear in our hearts. In Romans 8, it's all throughout Scripture. Paul, in all of his writings, he made that clear separation between the world and the Spirit of God. I'm just want to encourage us that we would continually look at it in that way. It says that in Romans 8, verse 13, it says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And then it says in verse 26 or 25, he says, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. That's the thing, that is it of the Spirit of God if it doesn't bring us to remembrance the words of Jesus Christ? That's where I think we need to can have a clear comfort or a clear understanding. Is the Holy Spirit speaking to me? Does it correspond with the words of Jesus Christ? If it don't, it's not the Holy Spirit. They're one and the same, and they're in 1 John, it says as much. 1 John chapter 5. And we'll turn to that. I'd like to read a few scriptures there. 1 John chapter 5. John 5:5. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Verse 8, and there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. And there's what I'd like to point out here is that the Holy Spirit bears record in heaven, and the Holy Spirit bears record in earth. That is the avenue that God speaks. The Holy Spirit, it bears record in heaven and in earth. And of those six parts there's only two that are in both places. That's the Holy Spirit in those two verses. Just something to think about. And the thing of it is, there's some just some trends that I see, and one of them is this, that we as parents, maybe we want to, I don't know, and I don't want to say something wrong here, but we kind of say that when we say that we want our children to be led by the Spirit of God, and that is a good and right thought, I guess. I think that's right, but let's not use that as a crutch when God is asking parents to utilize and to take their responsibility upon the authority of the Word of God to teach their children and not just stand back with their hands behind their back and say, well, we're waiting on the Spirit. See, God uses the avenue of parents to speak spiritual things to their children. And, you know, and then the next thing is we have a tendency to, when we ask anyone to do or not to do anything physically, we are quick to say that it's not spiritual. That's a lie from the enemy. If we are raising up our children and our sons need to be told to tuck their shirt in their pants, that is spiritual. Don't let the devil deceive you in thinking that the things that pertain to life and godliness need to be taught until they mature and receive of the Spirit of God. We can't just let it go. And then another tendency is that the church is we start to think too highly of ourselves, that we think that we're so spiritual that the church can just wing it. In other words, we don't have to plan and discuss and organize and plan for the future for our children. We think that the church is spiritual enough to stand. Now, brothers, it's not. We need the Spirit of God, but it's going to take some men that are willing to organize and to plan the futures of our children's lives. It's going to take that. We can't just wing it. The church won't stand with that kind of an attitude. And then another tendency or trend in the church is that God looks upon the heart. And that is so true. And then we take that as a liberty to do as we will because God looks upon the heart. Brothers, God does look upon the heart. And I just like to say here that what the heart is full of, it says the mouth will speak. And what I'm saying is you can't hide what's in your heart. It will be made manifest. It will be made manifest. Even in this life, you cannot hide what your heart is full of. It will be made manifest. Those are some truths that I think we need to look upon. And then the thing of it is, if we just step back and think that they're going to be filled with the Spirit of God, you know, I don't want to diminish that. But I believe there's a raising up unto maturity. And that what I'd like to say is it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is good. In Colossians, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is well-pleasing. Now, if my son or our sons and daughters are only reason they're doing anything is that they're being obedient to their parents, that is blessed of God. Don't be mistaken. That's a blessing of God. It says it in the Word of God that it is well-pleasing to the Father if your children are obedient to you. And that is what we need to strive for. God loves obedient children. And, you know, we need to see that as parents, that we can't take that crutch of, well, God looks upon the heart. He don't see what God, yeah. Steve alluded to it this morning, but Paul, when he was bold enough to say, the things that you see me do, do. So there was some doing in his life. It wasn't just about words and having the right mental assent. Let's not let the devil tell us that it's just that we think right and that we live and walk as the world. That's deception. As long as we have the right thinking. And then upon that, back to John 14 there, I believe that a personal repentance and cleansing is in order that we can receive of the Spirit of God. It says as much in Acts 2:38, when all those come forward, Peter told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you that ye may receive of the Holy Spirit. So there again, it was conditional. It was conditional upon repentance. And I believe, you know, that the Spirit comes to teach us of all things, but there needs to be a godly sorrow for my sin before that. And then the Spirit of God can come and work out those things that need further cleansing and further direction. And that brings us to, in John 16, it says that he's speaking again of the Holy Spirit in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. You know, and then he goes on to say, the wonderful promise of the Spirit. I have met yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. But I'd like to just point out a little bit, a thing here. Parents, the Holy Spirit wants to work through you. That's what it wants to do. It wants to use mothers and fathers as avenues to teach their children the things of God. And he will guide you into all truth. But I like, you know, that verse says that in Peter there about hope, worketh patience, and patience, experience. What God wants is parents that have experience to teach their children the ways to go. You have 20 years more experience than any of your children. God wants you to take advantage of that, to warn your children where to go and not to go. Those are just some thoughts of my own. Then, you know, as we look upon this church, you know, what are we seeing today? You know, there's trends in the church that are alarming in my assessment, and I think that we need to be honest with the Word of God and look at it objectively, and that means look at it like I'd be on the outside looking in and not have any personal agendas or influence or relationships, but just be objective. And as we look at the Spirit of God, I know that the Scripture speaks many things. Paul, he went through that many times, and I would like to turn to Galatians 5 to move on here a little bit further. I don't have a whole lot of too lengthy of a message here today, but I just been pondering on some of these things in Galatians 5. It gives us a picture of the works of the flesh and then the fruits of the Spirit. Now there's in verse 16, Galatians chapter 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, they're made open, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those are some pretty plain words there. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. For they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Just a few thoughts there. I'd like to look, I'm not going to cover all these works of the flesh here. There's a few I'd like to look at here, and then we'll move on to some of the fruit of the Spirit. And these are, you know, they're here for us. It's speaking of spiritual things here. And in verse 19, that in verse 19, most of those mentioned there are sins that have to do with sexual desires, unlawful. But I'd like to look to in more detail about uncleanness. For number one, I'd like to look at that a little bit. What that means is adultery of the heart, consisting of inordinate and unclean affections. Adultery of the heart, that means to lust after something that is not lawfully yours. That's adultery of the heart. And then the next one is lasciviousness. That means is an unlawful desire or reaching forth to attract or entice the opposite gender, to lure. That's lasciviousness. Those are some things that I think we need to take an honest look at and just be objective and address it and see. And it's the heart of God. And the thing of it is, we need to see the gravity of it because of what he says at the end. They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's just, I can't change the word of God, but there it is. And I don't want to. And then in verse 22 or 23, I'd like to talk just a little bit about temperance. Sometimes we look at that temperance thing and we think that it's a, and I believe it is, that it's just a personal application for me, that I would restrain myself. And I believe it is that. That I would withhold myself through the Spirit of God and the strength of God. You know, God wants to help us through these things. I had to think of Jesus' words when the apostles asked him, Lord, who then can be saved? He says, by man it is impossible, but by God all things are possible. But as we look at temperance, I think we ought to look at that a little bit more along the lines of teaching temperance. And you look, as if you look teaching temperance to our children, it says at the end of verse 17 that the flesh and the spirit are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. That's temperance. That you cannot do the things that you would. So, and then I had to think of when he addressed Felix, the governor. Now, Felix was in a high up position, and he reasoned with him of three things. The righteousness, temperance, and the judgment to come. Three things. And what I'd like to see there is that Felix was in a man in authority and had a position, and he was, I'm sure that he had a lot of pomp and grandeur around him. He was a man in position. He was a governor. And Paul taught him about temperance, putting it off. Lay it aside. And then I thought of Luke, if I can find that scripture. Romans 8, Romans 13, I believe that, yes, Romans 13, verses 13 and 14. There's a few scriptures there, but there was one I found it at home this morning. I have to look here. I'll come across it again. But what Jesus said about he that cannot forsake all cannot be my disciple, whether it be mother, father, a house, your acres, your lands, if you cannot forsake it, and that comes right again into temperance. Romans 13. I mean, they're serious things here. That's more on the works of the flesh there, but let's just read it. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife or envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Yeah, that fits right in. It comes into temperance. And I believe that, and the thing of it is, as we learn temperance in our lives, it becomes easier to put off those things that used to be a battle. Cannot anybody witness to that? To put off those things, I can testify that those things, some things that used to really have a pull on me don't anymore. That's how you, temperance has a way of moving us on. The beautiful part of it is, in Galatians it says there's no law against it. You can't say that you've been tempered enough. You understand what I'm saying? It's a spiritual thing. There's not one day that I'm going to say, oh, I'm tempered enough now. It's a, one brother shared with me the other day that the scripture that says, come ye out from among them. In our lives, there's always a coming out and a coming unto the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's what, it's a coming out. Put it off. Lay aside those weight of sin that does so easily beset us. It says that, then another thing I'd like to look at temperance is as having limits. You have parameters that you're not willing to cross over. There's limits in life. Now, whether you can say that I know that people like to say that they have liberty in Christ and freedom to do this and that, but the love of Christ constraineth us. Straight is the gate that, like we heard this morning, strive to enter in at the straight gate. And the thing of it is, I always marveled at that verse there that he said, strive to enter at the straight gate, for many will try to enter and will not be able. I always had to scratch my head on that one. Many are going to attempt to enter and won't be able. Is it because they're not willing to constrain themselves to pass through that narrow gate? It's just a question. You know, when Jesus spoke in Luke 11:42, he was speaking to the Pharisees there. And he was telling them, it's just something to think about. I believe that judgment and discernment are part of a Christian's life. 11:42. He says, woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God, that these ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. In other words, he was saying that you're not making right judgments. You pass it over. You just let it go. You're passing over judgment and the love of God, and you're paying attention to things that are least important or of lesser importance. That you should do this and then not leave the other undone. So may we, as we live our lives here, not pass over judgment. That when it's time to make decisions, that we can look at the Word of God and make a decision that would pertain to life and godliness. And then in 1 Peter 4:17, what does he say? It's an alarming verse. It speaks about where judgment must begin. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and it first begin at us. What shall the end of them that obey not the God, end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? There's a few scriptures I'd like to turn to this morning, and we'll look at just a couple in Titus chapter 3. These are all things that pertain to the Spirit of God. Titus chapter 3. I think I would like to read Titus 2 first. Titus chapter 2. Let's just read that in its entirety. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. I believe that the preceding verses from 1 to 5 are all under that last sentence, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, Likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine. Although this phrase here, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Just that verse in there about young men in doctrine showing uncorruptness. Uncorruptness means reality and truth. Not departing from just the simple obedience to the Word of God. And then in chapter 3 of Titus, it says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. There's an indication here that these things were left behind. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Sometimes that verse 5 gets used as a crutch. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, which is true, and I love it. It is only by his mercy he saved us. But then there's by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's being born again of the Spirit of God. And that our old heart is taken out, and a new heart of flesh is replaced. Is replaced with a new heart of flesh. And then the Holy Ghost has a place to live. And then, you know, just some trends in the church I'd like to address here briefly. I believe there's a trend of immodesty in dress. I think we need to, like I say, address it objectively and look at the Word of God, what it says on, I'd like to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. It says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. And then in 1 Peter 3, in verse 3, whose adorning, speaking of the women here again, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, a great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. I think that we'll just quit there. Just a couple things I believe we need to take a look at it. You know, it seems like there's just a trend toward embracing the world standards in fashions and immodesty. And remember that worldliness and the spirit cannot dwell together. So it's just something to check our own hearts on, and I just urge everyone to examine ourselves. One thing, I have a question. I had to think of this. Do we believe that immodest dress can be a detriment or a hindrance to our spiritual life and maturity? Do we believe that? How many of you would answer that question with yes? So then, you know, I believe that that leads to another question. Do we believe that modest dress can be a benefit and a blessing for our spiritual growth and maturity? Amen. That's right. We can't take that out of the way, brothers and sisters. It's either one or the other. You know, the thing, I always appreciated how when Leonard Martin was here, he says we put on clothes to either reveal or conceal. That's one or the other. So we can think about those things. You know, if we're putting on clothes to draw attention to ourselves, I'd say we need to repent, just in plain language. I don't know. You know, our bodies are holy, and the thing that we need to understand that our bodies are the temple of the living God, that God wants to dwell in there. And if we have selfish motives and desires, well, we need to do some heart checking. And then speaking of brothers, you know, I don't want to just have a one-sided message here or anything. I just like to, but I also would like to say that, you know, this situation is, it's a corporate situation. It's a, you know, as we as people come together, let's have the concern of the whole body. And the thing that I would like to say, it's where it's at today because of all of us. And I'd like to take my own responsibility there too. But brothers, you know, it seems there's a trend that, I don't know, you know, tight clothes, snug, you know, muscle shirts and things are coming in. I'm one up here, I'm almost fearful to talk about clothes. But clothes are an important part of a Christian's life, I believe. You know, what for picture we portray? The trend of low-slung pants and, you know, fashion shoes with a bunch of fashion design on them. And, you know, we used to marvel at, I'm just going to leave that. But it seems like we can quickly put on things that we scoffed at a few years ago. That's all I want to say. We can be involved in the very things that we scoffed at. And there's a message, I heard a message the other day by Dale Heise. He said that, you know, to be careful what you say and think about other churches, because 10 years down the road, you're going to be dealing with the very same thing. And that's where I want to be. I don't want to, you know, that's why I think that you just need to look to our own hearts, and God wants to, you know, He wants to purify us even as He is pure, it says. And then there should be another cause for alarm is, are we constantly changing our patterns and styles? You know, are we, you know, God, it's the scripture says that godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. It's not a changing clothes style or pattern every 2 weeks. It's just, I'm just here to speak the truth. I don't have any. And then in Philippians 4:5, it says that we are to let our moderation be known unto all men, that the Lord is at hand. And that's a serious walk of life. And I think that a warning here is that what I think happens is there's a dulling down or You know, number one, familiarity breeds dullness and sleepiness. When we see something for 3 years, pretty soon we don't maybe see it as clear as we should. And then that's when the accepted norm becomes a departure from truth. And that we need to be aware if we get to that point where we can't see clearly. When a clear departure from the Word of God is the norm, we need to repent. That's all. And but God is able to restore a broken and contrite spirit, He will not turn away. So, but I'd also like to say, you know, maybe we're stumbling at some of the foundational stones in reacting toward any thought of any structure or any guidelines in dress, or, you know, I don't believe that the church can be held by guidelines in dress, but when they're outside of the parameters of the Word of God, then they need to be addressed. We can't just say that we have the liberty in Christ to do this, this, and this, and this, and keep going right on. So I pray that we could receive this with meekness and a godly fear. You know, I'm not, and the thing of it is, I'm not above any one of you. I'm in the same ship as all of you. I want you all to know that. I love you all, and I'm in the same ship as all of you. So let's just look at it. You know, the thing, you know, Jesus said in, where was it? In Luke chapter 6, I think is what verse I want. Luke chapter 6, verse 43. He's speaking of some principal truths here that in verse 43 it says, "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit." You know, as I read that this morning, there needs to be some personal fruit. Every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. You know, I just like to just have those verses in our hearts and minds this morning. In other words, we can't say what's in our heart if our life is speaking otherwise. I'd like to turn to Luke 11:13. Let's just begin in verse 9, Luke chapter 11, verse 9. "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you, seek, and ye shall find, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, your Heavenly Father, give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" Those are comforting words for me. I think I will just leave you with that this morning. May God bless you. If there was something said up here that does not correspond with the Word of God, why, I would like to be approached.